Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at it for the next few minutes. Just don't put it up yet, Jamie. If you want to turn down your Bibles, and if you haven't got a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen in a moment. Anyway, Paul, just down near the end of this chapter, Paul says, he makes this great question, and he goes, what shall we say in response to these things? And if you're familiar with Romans chapter 8, that great passage is in there that nothing can separate us from the love of God is where we're going to end on today. But there's also other great things in that. And Paul states all these things and he goes, now knowing these things, what should our response be? That's where he came up with it. It's a question. Well, what then shall we say in response to these things? So when you see these things, like, you have to ask yourself, well, what are these things? Because if we don't know what these things is, we won't know what our response should be. Because our response to what? Are you with me? So let me just read some of this. You can put it up there, Jamie. So here's the way the chapter starts. Paul says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from sin and death. So here's one of the things that Paul is saying. That when you become a believer, there's no condemnation for you. Meaning this, when you go before God, as you go before God, He will not condemn you. Jesus says that I've come to the world so that the world might be saved. But condemned. He hasn't come to condemn the world. He's come to save the world. And those who believe in Him, you have no condemnation when you stand before God whatsoever. So he goes on to say, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son, that in the likeness of sinful nature, to be sin, a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have the mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have the mindset on what the Spirit desires. And I know this gets a bit technical, and if you read Romans, I read Romans for the first few years of my Christianity, and it was like reading Russian. I was like, what is he saying? There was a depth and a width and a breadth to it that was like so, so incredibly full on. But listen to what I want to highlight. So he says, like, well, our minds, if we live according to the old nature, that's what we will reap. But if we live according to the Spirit, that's what we will reap. And he goes, that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subjected to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. It's to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit you receive, listen to this, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. But rather, the Spirit you receive brought you your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. If indeed we shared in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now very quickly he's saying, here's the things that Paul says, what should we, in knowing these things, what should our response be? He says, you're sons and daughters of God. You don't have to ever have an obligation to your own nature, that you live in the realm of the Spirit of God. He says that we're now adopted into God's family. We're sons and daughters, and that we can put the misdeed of the flesh to death, and we're co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Are you with me? That we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. That if we shared in his suffering, meaning that he took all of our things on the cross, our sin on the cross, that we will also share in his glory. So Paul says, so I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation itself waits in expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Can you just grasp that for a moment? That even the earth is groaning and moaning, saying, come on, sons and daughters of God. Rise up, sons and daughters of God. Do you know what you have in you, sons and daughters of God? If the earth could speak to us, it would say, you're living in condemnation. And I want you to know that if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And it says that even the earth is groaning and moaning. You know what the earth is saying? Come on. Rise up, sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory, just like the children of God. Then he talks about, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for good, for those who love him have been called according to his purposes. So here's some other things that Paul is saying. That not only is the earth waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed, but even our own bodies are groaning for the fullness of the manifestation of the salvation of God. That our mortal bodies become immortal. And even our own bodies are like, we're decaying, but there's something in us crying out to God saying, look at it, I know there's a day when this flesh will pass away. And I will live in the fullness of who I'm supposed to be in God. And then he says, look, and if you're weak, that's all right, because the Spirit strengthens us in our weakness. And when you don't know what to pray, he will help us pray. And when he helps us pray, because he knows the mind of God, then when he tells us what to pray, we know that we're praying exactly in accordance with the very will of God himself. And anyway, no matter what's going on, God will work all these things out for your good and his glory. Amen. I'm glad I got an amen. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorifies. Now Paul says, now here's the question where it comes in. Now in hearing all of this, knowing all this, what shall be our response? In knowing all that I just said, what shall we say in response to this? And here's his explanation. This is what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Then he says another question. Who then can separate us from this God? In all of that knowledge that's just gone before us, who can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes into life situations. Shall trouble separate us? Shall hardship separate us? Should persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? He said, it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Paul says, I am convinced. That word means it's an irremovable belief system. It's an unshakable belief that I have. I am fully convinced that all them things, whether it's danger, whether it's sword, whether it's persecution, I'm convinced that none of them is able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that neither death nor life. It's unshakable belief that even if I've been separated from you in the body, meaning I die, that separation will not exist between me and God. He says, neither death nor life. Life won't separate me, he says. No matter what comes at me in this life, no matter what I experience in this life, it's impossible to be separated from the love of God. What about shall angels? Demons? He says, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. When you're in Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, you are in Jesus. And he says, in Jesus, nothing can separate us. We are inseparable. Can you understand what Paul was trying to say? You know, can you understand how Paul done all he done and experienced all he experienced and all of the stuff that happened in Paul's life? He was able to walk straight into places. There wasn't one city or town where Paul went that he didn't leave blood behind. And you know how well he went in there? Danger can't separate me from the love of God. Life's problems can't separate me from the love of God. Angels, anything in the heavenly realms, they cannot separate me from the love of God. What about powers on earth, governments, can't separate me from the love of God? It's like an unshakable belief, an unshakable salvation that we've been given, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I have some ice cubes here. I made them myself. And I have some water. I'm just going to put some in there. There you go. For the podcast, that was ice cubes going in. I want to tell you about these ice cubes in about a couple of seconds. They're going to melt. And they're going to become one with the rest of the substance. And I'm going to invite anyone to come up in 2 minutes to try to separate those ice cubes now from the water. It's impossible to separate the ice cubes because they've gone blended in to the rest of the substance. And when you and I become Christians, that's exactly what happens. We are in Christ. We are in God. It's impossible now to separate us from God. Just as it's impossible to separate these ice cubes that are no longer ice cubes. They are water now. Absolute water. Come on up and take it out. Come on up and separate it. Can angels separate it? No. Can life separate it? No. Can danger separate it? No. If I threw it up in the air, will it separate it? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. It's like this salvation is absolute secure in Jesus Christ. That nothing in life or in the next life can separate us from the love of God. Why do I say this morning? Why am I so passionate about this morning? God showed me this during the week. I know what? If this doesn't give you confidence to go before him, if this doesn't give you confidence to rise up in your call, if this understanding doesn't give you absolute assurance of who you are in Christ Jesus, you're in trouble. Because all the enemy has to say are one mistake, that's it, you're outside of God. You cannot be outside of God like those ice cubes can be outside of that water right now. It is impossible. This is what Paul tells us. It's impossible. Can I do things to keep me outside of God's presence? Of course. But that does not mean God's love is not reaching out. That does not mean I can isolate myself from God. But I want to tell you, God will never isolate himself from you. And because we are in Jesus, because we are in the water, there's promises that come with that. There's things. Remember I said, Paul says, what shall be our response to that we are co-heirs with Christ? What should our response be to these things? How should we operate ourselves knowing that we're one with God, knowing that we're in God's? Knowing that we're the body and Jesus is the head. What way should my life be? What way, when I feel weak, what should my response to be to my weakness? The Bible says in Hebrews, I think it is, it says, let the weak say they're strong. Whoa. So what should my response be because of what Jesus has done when I'm in my weakness? I need to start confessing strongness. That he became poor so I might become rich. He was separated from the Father on the cross, so I will never be separated from the Father. This is what the covenant is. In the Old Testament, they could be left and forsaken. In the New Covenant, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. There's prayers that God can't answer, you know that? Just leave that there for a dramatic pause. We say, God be with us. God can never answer that prayer. He's already with us. He can't answer it. Because it's already been answered in Jesus. God, be my provider. He's already your provider. So how do we access our sonship? How do we access what Jesus has done for us? Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:20 says. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Now, I used to quote that scripture because I memorized it in a translation that says, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Holman's translation is a literal translation, meaning they don't put any fancy words in to make it sound more English or palatable to the English language. They translate it from the original into what it says. And so it sometimes doesn't read as easy as maybe another translation. But this is what it says. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. In who? In Jesus, yeah? Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Now, let me just break that down for a minute because this is where I want to get to. Every one of the promises of God is yes in Jesus. But the amen is to come from us. So Jesus met every requirement to fulfill the covenant between God and man. So every promise that God gave is yes in Jesus. Yes, it's finished. It's been done. It's a sealed thing that's been done. So when God says, you know what, I will give them a new heart, that's part of the covenant. So he goes, Jesus, you required all the things of the covenant, so that's a yes. Anyone that comes to me, they will get a new heart. Jesus, because you said yes to the cross, and I forsook you, none of them that come to me through you will ever be forsaken. Another part. So that's another promise. But the amen from us is coming into alignment with the yes that Jesus accomplished. Yeah? So, now how does that work out? Come back next week. So if God says he'll never leave me or forsake me, that's a yes in Jesus. Done deal. So when I feel it is shaky, my amen is coming into alignment. God, I know you're with me because of what Jesus done. Amen means let it be so. So be it. So he says, the promises of God, God says, yes, it's finished. And then the God for us on earth, the body, the church, we have to say amen. So whatever you need in Christ, you have to say amen. It doesn't flow out of the sky. It's more like you come into alignment and you take hold of it. Jesus says the kingdom has been given to you. So what are we doing with the kingdom? He said he's given it to you. The measure of the kingdom that you and I are seeing is the measure of the amen we're saying behind what the kingdom is. When Jesus says, here's how the kingdom operates, forgive your enemies. We have to come into alignment with that. And the amen of that to see the impact of that. But we want to stand over here and we go, oh, yes, 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 yes. But we're not seeing the impact of that in our lives. Why? Because we're not saying the amen. We're not saying, I agree with this, that those who have hurt me, I'm asking for the grace, because God will never ask you to do something that he hasn't given you the grace to accomplish it. So if he says you forgive your enemies and we go, I can never forgive him, we're operating out of hurt and pain, not out of grace then. But when we come into grace and we amen, it's God, I want to do this. It's like the man that says to Jesus, will you help me with my unbelief? Jesus didn't go, will you go wait me? He showed him all over again. This is how we do it. This is how the kingdom operates. If we don't come into alignment, we're having generous lives. We will never see the operation of the kingdom in its abundance in our life. Not because God has not given it to us, because we measure the cloth as much as the kingdom as we receive. It's not he's holding back. It's maybe our lack. God, why haven't you done this? And God is probably saying, son, I've shown you. Come into the amen. Come into agreement with it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Oh yeah, amen, Lord. And then when I come into that, like Paul says in Corinthians, Paul says, well, some of my favorite, I've done a thesis on this for college 20 years ago, and I love these two passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's all about a generous life. It's all about giving of yourself, giving of your life. And the expression of it was, there was a church that was in need, and Paul asked this church that was poor to give to this church that was in need. Now, you think, we go, well, you know, that if he wrote that to the rich church, well, Paul puts it down to the place where maybe we all have been at times when we've nothing. And this is what Paul says. And this scripture has been used to beat God's people up so many times. It's disgraceful. But it says this, that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'd reap abundantly. Yeah? So one thing that I got out of that just recently weakened it is like, you sow, you reap. But the measure of your reaping, it's dependent on the measure of your soul. So we go, so God says, son, Noel, it's down to you. How much of this you get? It's not like God won't provide for me. It's like, he said, it's nothing to do with God anymore. He's set it into motion. So if I live a generous life, I reap generously. If you came, I cleaned my car out a couple of weeks ago, Martin would be glad to hear that. I took out 40 CDs. I didn't buy one of them CDs. And the time before that, I cleaned out my car, I took out 100 CDs. I didn't buy one of those CDs. How have I got all those CDs? Because people keep giving me them. And I can only put that down to it, that I try to live my life as generous as I can. Generous with my attitude, generous with my kindness, generous with my finances, generous with my time, generous with my home, generous with my property, whatever it is, I just live, I give out of that place, I try it. And then I realize, why does all this stuff come to me? I was like, my goodness. I told you the story, did I, of meeting two angels up in the Wicklow Mountains? Do you want to hear that? Yeah. We've done a retreat a couple of weeks ago, and myself and Sharon for another church. A great time. We're up in the Wicklow, up in Evocca Manor, like beautiful place. And we're up there, and I spoke four times, but it was they were doing that great times, like done two in the morning, then there was two nights, and so there was lots of free time. And they says just enjoy it. We were sitting around, and anyway, we ended up spending a lot of time asleep. It was like our batteries just, or you know, the tightening of your life that you live every week was loosened, and so we were in this little type of hostel place, two sets of bunk beds. So we're in both separate beds like that, and we conked out of sleep, missed dinner. That's how much we slept. We missed dinner. We came down, and it was about 10 o'clock, near 10 o'clock, starving, but not much money, like just a couple of change in our pocket to go down to the village to go to the chipper, to at least get a bun burger or something. We goes down to the village. It's 10 to 10. The chipper is closed. Plus, there's no place to get money out with our card. And we'd no mobile phones for us because we were only going down the chipper to the local village. So when we got two French people, a man and a woman gets out of a car, just start speaking to me. I don't speak French. Now I can speak Japanese, I can speak Swedish, I can speak Russian, but I can't speak French. And so they were asking me questions about this B&B, and I'm like, I don't even know where I am, let alone where they need to get to. And so I'm like, they don't understand me, I don't understand them. I look over to a local pub, there's a guy outside having a smoke, went over, do you know where this is? Or I'll get my friend to write you a map. I'm like, great, how am I going to explain a map to these two? I can't understand you. They can't understand me. Like, what's going to happen? So I said to Sharon, your man brought me out the map. I said, look, I'm sure I'll be able to follow this. I said, Sharon, why don't we just bring them to the BB? Because you live your life generous. So anyway, Sharon, 15 minutes goes by. I'm still looking for the BB. Welcome to my world. So anyway, we get to a road in this country lane. Now, you know country lanes, there's no lights, there's not like Dublin, there's no street lights. This is pitch black. And we're going down this road, and there's a couple of houses on either side of the road. We're looking, it's the BB here, and we get up to the sign. You know country signs? That in our streets, we don't have any names on our streets, but around the country, you have loads of signposts, but they're going in all directions. That you go, does that mean that's going that way or that way? It's slightly to the left, slightly. So anyway, it said, Kilbride, 2 kilometres up the road. 2 kilometres up the road, which only takes a couple of minutes. We're like 20 minutes up this country road. No Kilbride. We pulls in at a little place. Sorry, backtrack to that signpost. When I stopped at that signpost, the two French people got out. And I was like, Kilbride, yeah, we're looking at the signpost. So the lady hands me a tenner. I'm like, no, I don't want your money. And she threw it into the car. We got in the car and we says, follow us up to the B&B. Goes up 20 minutes into the journey. No place, no B&B, nothing. Just pitch darkness everywhere. We pulls into a little pull-in place to get out of the car to say we go back to the signpost, maybe we read it wrong, whatever. We get into the car, they agree, I turn the car around. Seconds later, I look out my rearview mirror, they're gone. The car is gone, they're gone, like kaputs. Gone. Now, you might say, flew down the other way. You can't just fly down the other way without me seeing you, because it's pitch dark, you can see the lights forever. Gone. So we went down to the signpost again because I said, Sharon, what, we go back and find the B&B, tell them there's two French dudes flying around the countryside looking for you. Can you just go out and find them? We went, we checked every one of them houses because the signpost was looking as if it was pointing down the road we came up, and no B&B, no French people, no nothing. And Sharon says to me, maybe God sent them by to make sure we had money for our bumbuckers. I have no other explanation than these were angels. No whatsoever. Paul says, the measure you open the window is the measure that will be poured out on you. The measure, and I'm sure you have stories, and I have a million of those stories. That's just one of the recent ones. That was 2 weeks ago. That's even old. People come up to you on the street at times and hand you money. They don't even know you. People are always looking over your welfare. People are always coming up and trying to just give something into your life. Even people, I was in a place getting wood and your man tried to rip off his company to give it to me for nothing. He knew he had to bless me, he just didn't know the right way to do it. These are promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. And we come into alignment with them. The Bible says he opens the window. So we can't go to God, you're not doing this. We have to look and see what promises we're not amening to actually claim what is rightfully ours is ours. So what can separate you from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. Let's stand. Father, I'm so enamored by your grace, Lord, and your mercy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Do you ever wonder why? Just whatever your eye close, just close your eyes. This is just, if you've ever moved away from God, Christian circles, they call it backsliding. If your heart has gone cold towards God over years or whatever. Now, if it ever happened to you, my hand's going up first, by the way. But put up your hand. Isn't it amazing that didn't even separate you from the love of God? Whatever that was. whatever that circumstance, whatever that attitude was, he earned the house of God putting up your hand. That he reaches in beyond our lack, our failure, our sin, our backslidness. He reaches beyond it. It's like his love knows no bounds. It's like there's no boundary that he won't crush down to get to us. I was in fighting my years and years and years ago, and myself and my friend Pat O'Brien were standing on the corner, honestly, just coming from a men's meeting, talking about what Jesus had said during that meeting. And this guy walks by and he says to us, "Do you know where to get any hash?" And Pat says, "I don't know where you get hash, but I know where you'll get Jesus." And he keeps on walking, right? About 3 minutes later, he comes back and he goes, "What did you say to me?" He says, "Pastor says, I'll tell you where to get Jesus." He says, "I don't believe it." He says, "I've been backsliding for 15 years. It was like God just reached out to him. God just showed him again, "I love you, son. I want you." And all of those distance of 15 years is not going to separate me. That I just found someone that was bold enough and crazy enough to say, "No, but I'll tell you where to find Jesus." Because he loves us. And we're in him. And you're secure. And I want you to be secure in this today. To have confidence in the yes that Jesus provided for us and the amen that we came into alignment with when we gave our lives to Jesus. That's what we did. I amen that he died on the cross for me. I amen that he paid for my sin. I amen that I now a child of God. I amen that he becomes my father. I amen that he fills me with the Spirit. I amen that nothing can separate me. I amen that he's my provider. He's my healer. I amen this. That's what happened when we gave our lives to Jesus. We amen the cross. We amen the resurrection. And we got new life. Now the same process is with the other promises. So I send you out of this place in the understanding that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now if you've been away from him, come right into the amen again. If your heart is cold, come into the amen again. If you need revelation, come into the amen. That he will show us, no mind, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has for those who love him. But you have by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he's given to you. Revelation. All of your needs. Come into the amen. He's God my provider. He's God my healer. He's God my shepherd. He's God my friend. He's God my king. He's God my savior. He's God my Lord. He's God my confidant. He's my advocate. He's my intercessor. He's my keeper. He's the glory and liver of my head. He's my husbandman. He looks after the widow. He looks after the orphan. He comes alongside to encourage. He's there all in all. He's more than we've ever needed or ever will ever want in this world. And I just, Father, release upon us just eyes to see. And I pray that our hearts would be open to know the fullness of the calling of a son or a daughter of God. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Let this week be one where we access the very presence of Almighty God. Coming before this throne is amening to what Jesus already done. We could preach on this forever. You just put your hand on the shoulder beside you. I feel like I've unfinished business and I don't know what it is. And just pray that person will know the nearness of God. We never have to force God on people. It's God's heart to show. He's a revealing God. He wants to reveal himself. Just pray that God will reveal himself to that person. If you need healing, Father, reveal yourself as the healer. If you need to be filled up again, Father, reveal yourself as the filler. If your fire is low, Father, send the flame. If you're weary, Father, let the water wash over that person. If your mind is in turmoil, listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even turmoil mind. I break every lie that tells you these things, that there's a separation. I just break it. That the call of God on your life is irrevocable. He'll never take it back, so amen to it. Say your yes to his yes. He's called you. He's justified you. He says he wants to glorify you. So stop running. And come into the amen of it. Here I am, I'm amen in it. So be it. Let it be so in my life, Lord. I want to do what you called me to do. I want to go where you're sending me to go. I want to say what you're telling me to say. I want to give what you're telling me to give. Last night in Finglas, the offering basket was going around. And I was talking about that 2 Corinthians. Look, as much of God you want, you can have. It's just a measure of which measure of the window you're opening. And this little boy called Evan Roberts was using the revival in Wales. Me and tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands came to Jesus through this man. Changed the whole face of church. But when Evan Roberts was a little boy, the offering plate was gone, boy, and he put it on the ground and he stood in it. And he says, Father, you can have all of me. He opened up the window so wide. That's why he received so much. Would you find it in your heart? You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand everything even. With just an honest heart, God, here I am. You can have all of me. You made me. You know me. And as we give, Lord, I know you give. As we give of ourselves, Lord, as we open up every area to the expansion of your kingdom within us, we will see the kingdom manifest.